right, it is good to see everyone on this July 10th, 2022, as we're continuing our study in Romans with an emphasis on the truth of God. We're going to look at two schisms today, and the first one will be God's truth as opposed to the lies of man, and the title of today's message is God's truth or man's lies. So we're going to start out in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, as Paul describes a culture or a society in verse 25 that has changed the truth of God into a lie. That's what the verse says. They changed the truth of God into a lie. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today thanking you for the many blessings of life. We still celebrate, though it's not the fourth, we're going to continue to thank you for the freedom that is America, the freedom that has always been America, and Father, the godly principles and the Christian values and virtues upon which this nation was founded, believing in the highest honor of mankind is to know Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin. I ask for a cleansing by your blood. Father, as I confess things unto you, and I pray for the power of the Spirit to give me victory. I have hope, Lord. As your scripture said, he who hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of his appearing. Father, I want to thank you. I have hope for more victory over sin in my life. I want to thank you. I have hope for more peace that passes understanding in my life, more joy in my life, more of the wisdom of God and his counsel. I have hope today, Lord, I can be closer to you, upheld by you. As we saw Wednesday night, Lord, the child of God has hope. And we want to praise your holy name that you are at work. Judy prayed, you never leave us nor forsake us. And not only that, you are at work in our lives. Let us turn to you, Lord. Let us look in that glass and give you opportunity to mold us and make us into the person that you have destined us to be through obedience, seeking your will. Thank you for the plan and purpose you have for us. In your glorious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the scripture says that this culture changes the truth of God into a lie. It actually means they substitute or exchange, if you look at the Greek, they substitute or exchange the teaching of God's truth or all truth for lies. And this is in all areas, and I'll show you that in a moment biblically. But it's in all areas. It's in the Bible, the way they approach the Bible, the way they approach culture, history, education, politics, media. We're being lied to at many different times in many different ways. And this still being the month of July, I want to share with you more out of David Barton's Founder's Bible and an original document written by John Jay. Now, John Jay was the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court. He also wrote the Federalist Papers, and we're hearing so much about the Supreme Court right now. I'd like to share with you what the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court felt about the Bible and Jesus Christ. Because you'll hear folks say, some of them believed in God, but they didn't particularly believe in Jesus Christ and things of this nature. But I want to read you this. John Jay, original document. We know that a great proportion of mankind are ignorant of the revealed will of God concerning salvation. By conveying the Bible to people in this circumstance, we do to them a most interesting act of kindness and benevolence. He was promoting the publication of Bibles for every American, as we saw last week. Congress, one of the first acts of Congress. We thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness in Eden, but becoming disobedient was subject to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. Romans 5, 12 through 14. He put the scriptures in. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer, in whom all the nations of the earth should be blessed. Psalm 72, 17 he cites. That this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the world. 1 John 2, 2. And thereby reconciling the divine justice with divine mercy, has opened a way for our redemption and salvation. Hebrews 10. And that these inestimable benefits are of the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor in our power to deserve. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. The Bible will also animate them with many explicit and consoling assurances of the divine mercy to our fallen race, and with repeated invitations to accept the offers of pardon and reconciliation. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The truth of these facts and the sincerity of these assurances are unquestionable. Wouldn't you love the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court to get up and read that right now? You think that might turn this country around? I am not going to apologize that I not only believe, but I know the only solution for America is Jesus Christ. I mean, it's as simple as that. The only thing that can turn America around is Jesus Christ. Now, you know I've been studying a lot of education, and I've been studying the Warren Court in 1962 and 1963. Three rulings took God out of the schools. They took prayer out of the school, Bible devotion out of the school, and public expression out of the school. Though those are only precedents, they're not law, they're just case rulings, you know, as we've seen in Roe versus Wade. But I want to read to you, you know, we know how liberal our colleges are. And folks will say, the Ivy League colleges are the most liberal, and they're probably right. And they'll tell you socialists and Marxists make up most of their professors, and they're probably right. But Harvard is the oldest college in America, established in 1636. And I'm about to blow your mind because I'm going to read to you their mission statement. You're going to be able to tell it was founded by Christians. And then you're going to be able to read the first rule for every student at Harvard. And this is it. Original document. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life, and the purpose of all his studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's their mission statement. If you're going to come to Harvard in 1636 and you're going to study English and you're going to study history and you're going to study Latin, the main purpose of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And then they cite John 17, 3. And therefore, to lay Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing that the Lord is the only one who gives wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself apart by prayer in secret to seek it of Him. So they're saying we want all our students to get alone in prayer. Wouldn't you love to send your grandchildren to a college that has this for a mission statement? Proverbs 2 and 3. And then this is the first rule. Every student shall so exercise himself in reading the Scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. You're going to be tested in your proficiency and your growth in the Scriptures. Harvard. I'm not even sure you can say Jesus at Harvard without getting fired now. That's how far we've fallen. And then I told you, I wanted to show you one of the first primers used in elementary schools. This one was a little bit well developed. And it was taught in the first, second, and third grade in the 1600s and 1700s. And for well over two centuries, the following alphabet, an alphabet learning process, was a key part of public education in America. And so they had to memorize this and memorize the Scripture. And it's this. For A, it was A, Y, son. So A was the first letter. A wise son makes glad a father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 10:1. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 15:16. C, come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. By the third grade, this entire thing was memorized by every student in these little one-rule schoolhouses. D, the deluge drowned the earth around, Genesis 6:9. I bet they were glad when they got the D, Cameron, because that was an easy one to learn. And y'all got D today, the deluge drowned the earth around. I got that one, Miss Patsy. All right, let's see, L. Lot fled to Zoar, saw fiery shadow on Sodom poor, Genesis 19. M, Moses was he who Israel's host led through the sea, Exodus 14:21. And one more. N, Noah did view the old world and the new, Genesis 6:8. I'll jump down to Z. Z, Zacchaeus, he did climb the tree, our Lord to see, Luke 19:4. There weren't any mass shootings going around in schools. For two centuries, God was there. People were taught your life had purpose, your life had meaning. The highest achievement in life is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and all wisdom and learning comes from God. What an amazing country. So Romans chapter 1, and thank God for those founding fathers that laid this foundation. And here we are today, and you believe what I just told you. And we stand on these things, and we're not alone. And there's 5,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And I believe that with all my heart. And I'm not going to allow the messages we receive inundated upon myself to feel like, you know, there may be 60, 70% of Americans that want this kind of a life. And, you know, I was thinking, I'm going to get that to in a moment. Two schisms. Look at what it says. Romans 1, verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And in this culture, we have a culture that is firmly embedded in this schism. Either God's truth or the devil's lies. Either God's truth or man's lies. So go with me again to John chapter 8. And I want to keep, dissecting a few verses for you. I want you to grab hold of them. And I want you to understand we all have this choice. We all have this choice. And in John chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus asked the religious leaders of the time, why do you not understand what I'm saying? why are you not hearing my word? And then he puts us in two camps. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth, because there is absolutely and completely no truth in the devil. So I want you to understand this. When you put Jesus Christ and you lift him up, he is absolute, total, complete, and perfect truth. And then the opposite of that is the devil. There is no truth in him. He is not surrounded by truth. He's not bathed in truth. He is a deceiver. And there is no truth in him. Jesus is bathed in truth. Jesus is absolute truth. Jesus is a bright light of truth shining. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So we have to be concerned that there are folks living today that are falling into a trap deeper and deeper and deeper, where not too long from now, or maybe already, they have lost all concept of even receiving the truth. And they are very open and cultivated to receive a lie and to believe a lie. And that's why it's so important that we share with our children, share with these sponges. By the time they're, 11, 12, and 13 years old, that they would be immersed in the truth of the Word of God. So as the Harvard mission statement said, the foundation of their life would be Jesus Christ. And so this is the battle we are fighting. This is the battle that the devil waged against us to remove God from school, to remove the teachings of God and the exaltation of God from the public square, to say that God doesn't need to be in government. And that was never true either. I want you to understand there's no such thing as separation of church and state within the American constitutional psyche or within the mentality of the founding fathers. We were, the only thing Congress was not allowed to do was to pass any law to stop us from expressing our Christianity, from living out our Christianity, and from experiencing our Christianity in every aspect of our life and in every aspect of American culture. The only thing they feared was that Congress could not pass a law making a particular religion a state religion or a state requirement. Like Congress couldn't pass a law saying you have to be Baptist to run for president, or you have to be Methodist. And Rhode Island and some of these states actually passed some of those laws in the beginning, and they had to get them struck down. That only certain, and then letters were written to those states saying there's got to be a separation of church and state. You can't say, to serve in the House of Representatives in Tennessee, you've got to be a Church of Christ. You can't say that. And so that's where that phrase originated that you're being lied to about now. I heard a United States Congresswoman a month ago say, it's just like the Constitution says, there's got to be separation of church and state. And I'm screaming at the TV, that's nowhere in the Constitution. And so we are inundated with lies. And so you see that the devil is the originator of lies. God is the originator of truth. And then the end game, if you go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, in 2 Thessalonians 2, we see the devil mentioned again. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, it says this. The Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying, deceitful wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I believe he's describing the population of the earth post-rapture. We've been taken out. All the Christians have been taken out. And so he who has restrained is not restraining anymore, if you go back to verse 5 and 6 and 7. And we've been taken out, and the people that had an opportunity to believe the truth and be saved in verse 10, they rejected it. So they're gone. I mean, they're still here and we're gone. And the Holy Spirit in us is gone. And so at that point, Antichrist, during the 7 years of tribulation, is going to rule the world as God with a one world religion and a one world government. And strong delusion is going to encompass the world. Now, we're not going to be here, but what I want you to understand, to get to this place, the foundation of deceit and delusion is being expanded now within our culture, within our society, within what people are being told. And so you need the discernment to know God's truth from the devil's lies. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're in 2 Thessalonians. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, along these lines, Paul says this. In verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." The falling away that we're seeing now. America, you know, I remember in America, whether you were a Christian or not, I'm talking about a born-again, indwelt Christian, there was respect for Sunday in America. You know, in Charleston, South Carolina, you couldn't open a business on Sunday.
They called it the blue laws.
Yeah, blue laws. We had blue laws. We had a guy named Rittenberg in Charleston. And he had a furniture and appliance store. And he went before the city council because he was Jewish. And he asked if he could open on Sunday because he was closed on Saturday, observing the Jewish Sabbath. And you know, they granted him that, but he had to wait till after 12 o'clock. I remember that being a big deal as I was growing up in Charleston. There was a respect for. So in the latter days, there's going to be a departing of the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience, their ability to determine truth from lies, good from evil, seared with a hot iron. And then he hits on a specific doctrine, false doctrine, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Believe and know the truth. That'd be like somebody coming to me and saying, "Leo, for you to be a Baptist preacher, you can't be married. You got to be single. That's going to be one of our rules." Paul's saying that's not of God. That's not of God. Somebody coming to me and saying, you know, for you to be you to be a Christian, you know, you can't eat pork. And Paul's saying that's not of God. That's not of God. And I want you to understand, we have religions today and have had religions in the past that have implemented these rules and regulations. And we've got rules and regulations going on today. And you need to be able to discern, is that of God or is that of man? Because some of them keep people from being saved, and then some of them keep people from enjoying their salvation and the freedom that God's given them. So it's very important that the sensitivity of your discernment be able to tell the difference. And you know, people say, well, you know, why do you care so much? While we're in 1 Timothy, just back up to chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this. You need to pray for everybody, all your leaders, all those that have authority over you. In verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, because God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And you say, Brother Leo, why do you teach on controversial, antagonistic topics? To quote what was said to our friend Matt Walsh. Why do you bring up the truth? Why do you bring up lies? Why do you bring up some of these issues? Because I just want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to know the truth. I want everybody to be blessed by God. I'm not picking on anybody. As I say all the time, I don't want anybody to wake up, lift their eyes up in hell and say, why didn't somebody tell me the truth? Amen. And folks act like they're doing it. I want you to tell me the truth. I praise God. You know why I got saved? Because I knew I was a sinner. You know why I got saved? Because I knew without Christ's work on the cross, I was going to go to hell. You know why I got saved? I knew I couldn't do enough good works. Praise God for the old country preacher that told me the truth. Yes. Oh, we just want everybody to think they're all right. We want them to have a good self-esteem. My friend, let me tell you something. I don't want a good self-esteem. I want a godly self-esteem. What's a godly self-esteem? I've been created by God. God has a plan and a purpose for my life. God can bless my life when I walk in obedience unto Him. He's given me the Holy Spirit to help me walk in under obedience. He's given me the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom and guidance and counsel. God wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out on me a blessing that my life can't. I've got godly self-esteem. As Judy said, God's never going to leave me nor forsake me. God's going to complete performing the work He has started in me. Somebody is in a sinful lifestyle. If they don't change, they're never going to know Jesus. If they don't at least admit it's a sin, they're never going to know Jesus. That's the thing. You got to repent. Yeah. Don't have to change. Christ will change you. Yeah. But you got to acknowledge your sin before God. And we live in a culture where, this is the most wonderful thing ever. Let's emasculate a 10-year-old and make him a girl. Isn't that wonderful? Because we want him to feel good about himself. And 90% of transgender suicides occur within the first 7 years after the surgeries. We're just going to lie to him about that. You hear it all the time. Transgender people commit suicide. You hear it all the time. They just don't tell you the whole truth. Praise God for that young man who was a woman on the Matt Walsh documentary that's warning people. He's saying there's nothing can be done for me. He said they actually tell you these things are reversible. He goes, they're not reversible. He says, I'm on so much medication it's unbelievable. I'm depressed and in this. And he spoke the truth. And he's trying to help others. I've spoken with women who have had abortions and they've been crushed. And there's nothing they can do after that. You can't reverse that. You can't go back after that. And I've seen their heartache and I've had to convince them. And have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He has convinced them that they can be forgiven. Praise God. That's truth. No matter what you do, you can be forgiven. And if there are those listening to me today who have had abortions, you can be forgiven by God. And He loves you. And He understands when we make mistakes. There are things I did in my 20s I certainly would not do in my 60s. Not able to, Patsy, but anyway. But no, there are things because of the Spirit and my maturity and the way I thought and the way I think now, God's not going to hold that against someone and not pardon them and give them mercy and love and compassion. And so we need to understand these things. It is God's desire that everyone knows the truth because He loves them and that everyone be saved. But I want to show you one more. This great schism, and then I'm going to show you a second schism. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the scripture says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." You know, I'm up here right now teaching you, telling you I am anointed by God to teach the word of truth. The scripture says, "Believe not everyone that says that, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Don't take a man's word for it. "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Not only do you have these folks that blatantly say God is wrong or blatantly disregard God, you got folks out there in the name of God that are deceitful. So it's very important. But when you come down here to verse 6, John says, speaking of himself and the apostles, "We are of God. He that knows God hears us and understands us. They receive what we say. He that is not of God rejects us and hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error or deceit." And that's the schism. There's a spirit of error and deceit, and there's a spirit of truth that is going on in this world today. Over and over and over and over again, you hear politicians, you hear quote-unquote activists, and they're saying that Roe versus Wade, the reversal, has taken away the right of a woman to have an abortion. Now, I don't think God gives a woman a right to have an abortion. But that's not even the issue here. Roe versus Wade didn't take away their right. It took the federal government's right away from imposing a law that constitutionally belongs to the states. And you may not know this. The Constitution gave the federal government basically two powers. Number one, to protect, establish, and defend our borders. And number two, to provide for national defense. All this other stuff that we have now, the founding fathers, they weren't in on that. So it's a states' rights issue. That's what the ruling is. The ruling is it's a states' rights issue. So every state now, through their representative republic leaders that they vote in, we're not a democracy, we're a representative republic. We vote for people like Coach David Byrd, and he goes to Nashville and he represents what we believe, hopefully. What we stand for, hopefully. So we have a representative republic government. Democracy is, you know, the majority rules. You know, we're going to vote on every issue, majority rules. So when I hear these people in the Senate and in the House of Representatives and in the executive office talk about protecting the democracy, that's a lie. Protect the republic and put it back in the hands of the state, which is what has been done. But you're not going to hear that. You're going to hear Roe versus Wade has taken away the right of women to have an abortion. No, it hasn't. Now, well, why does Tennessee have a trigger law? Because the majority of Tennesseans who have voted for their representatives believe that abortion is wrong. So that's just the truth. Well, we're not hearing that. All we're hearing is lies. I saw two signs this week. One of them said, protect reproductive rights. Do you understand that killing a baby in a womb is no way, shape, or form a reproductive right? That's an oxymoron. Murder is a reproductive right. The second sign said, women's health care. I am for women's health care. What about the little girl in the womb that had her life snuffed out at 1 month, 2 months, 8 months? Nobody's protecting her. I read something, Judy, this week. I was reading Psalm 139. I was reading all these commentators on it. And I got to the verse where it says, I formed you in the womb before your legs and arms were formed. You know, I knew what you would look like. I saw you when you were curiously wrought in the depths of the earth. And this writer from probably the 1700s said, he said, do you know that's the first time you experienced God's grace? And I read his thought, and his thought was, God's sovereign grace and mercy and power are taking care of a baby in the womb even before the mother knows she's pregnant. You know, a woman will say, you know, I think I might be pregnant. Well, God already knows. And if you are, and they'll say, oh, well, I'm 4 weeks along, or I'm five. For those 4 or 5 weeks when she didn't know she was pregnant, you know who alone was taking care of the development of that baby? God Himself. Now, when a woman finds out she's pregnant, a lot of times she'll quit drinking, or she'll quit smoking, or she'll start taking vitamins and doing things or eating a different way. Patty, I remember, was told she had to quit playing tennis. About 4 months in by her doctor, she had to quit dove hunting. She was still dove hunting with me. And she actually asked it. She said, well, this hurt the baby's ear. He goes, well, I would suggest you quit dove hunting with your husband. So, you know, when a woman finds out she's pregnant, she can start taking steps to help the baby. But I want to praise God. There are a lot of times it takes a while for a mama to know she's pregnant, and God is already taking care of the baby. Is that not wonderful? And I read that, and I started meditating upon that. And his point was, it's the first time you experience God's grace. You know, when you're an embryo, God's already taking care of you. He's always already looking out for you. So what I want you to understand, we are in a culture that is laying a foundation for this incredibly strong delusion. And so God's truth is being exchanged for the lies of man. But I want to show you something else that you see all the time now on the evening news. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 again for that. And share with you what's going on in this culture. And then I'm going to share with you how we're to conduct ourselves. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it says, in this culture, these people are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. And then you see this word that they're filled with maliciousness. The desire to harm and do evil. And then it says, full of, here we get full again, full of envy and full of murder. And then in verse 30, it talks about being backbiters, haters of God, despiteful and proud. Disobedient, verse 30, to parents. Disobedience. Now, when you put some of those Greek words together, they keep going back to a word called tumult, or tumult, T-U-M-U-L-T. And when I was reading that word, it took me to Psalm 2. And if you go to Psalm 2, I want you to see what's going on. And then I'm going to give you the great schism. There's a difference between this word. In Psalm 2, verse 1, it says this: "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We don't want anything to do with God, anything to do with what God says. We see it as restrictive and limiting, but I want you to notice, why do the heathen rage? And I looked at that word in the Hebrew, and it's pretty close. R-A-G-A-S-H. And it means this. It means to be in an uproar or to be in commotion. And it says this: a tumultuous assembly of people. A tumultuous assembly of people. It says to rage against, uproar, an uproar of wickedness with a group dynamic. And then Zedekiah throws the word in there, threatening. Let us throw the bands away. Let us do away with the Christians. So all of this rioting and fervor and screaming and looting and hollering, it's the heathen raging against God, and it's a tumultuous uproar of spirit. And we see this all the time. They want to harm people. They want to destroy businesses. They want to steal. And you're seeing all this uproar. So I started studying the antonyms of R-A-G-A-S-H. And let me show you what I found. This is how we're to live amidst all this uproar. Go with me to Psalm 46. I know Psalm 46, and you know where I'm going, verse 10, but I wanted to read it to you, and I got the page turned. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 46, verse 10 says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." Why do the heathen rage? And Jesus says, "You children of God, you just be still and know that I am God." Now, I want to tie this to something else. Look, verse 9. "He makes the wars to cease. He'll break the bow asunder." Go with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 30. And I want to go deeper into these words. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." Israel's in rebellion. They're worried about their enemies. They're doing all of these different maneuverings, alliances and different things. And that's against God, because God's telling them to be this. He's telling them, be still, know I'm God. But in Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence, this shall be your strength." But you wouldn't do it. You thought you had to fight fire with fire. Now, I want to give you that word in the Hebrew, quietness. Quietness is the opposite of being in an uproar. Quietness is the opposite of being in confusion. Quietness is the opposite. Hey, we didn't get our way. We're going to go march down Broadway and break all the windows out in Nashville. Quietness in the Hebrew is S-H-A-Q-A-T. And it means this. It means to be at rest, to be settled and undisturbed. And then it means to be still. A state or condition of tranquility that possesses a sense of safety and security. Is that not beautiful? A state or condition of tranquility that possesses a sense of safety and security. So what's God saying? God's saying, just come unto me, in returning and rest, you'll be saved, in quietness and in confidence, that will be your strength. We're not to cause a hullabaloo. We're not to raise the roof. We're not to destroy stuff. We're to trust God. We're to present ourselves still and quiet before the Lord. And you know, when I read that thing out of Harvard, two times a day they wanted their students at a quiet place, in a private place, having prayer before God. Is that not what Isaiah is saying here? I mean, Isaiah uses the word quiet all through. I didn't realize it. Isaiah 32, verse 17, look at this. Isaiah 32, 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever." I'm going to tell you something. This world can blow up around us, but they can't take our salvation. They can't change Jesus. They might say he's not on the throne, but we know he is on the throne. And I'm going to tell you something. That gives you peace. That gives you tranquility. That gives you a sense of safety and security. And that's why I'm not afraid to take a stand for Jesus. If God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, we just don't want to rock the boat, brother. Oh, we don't want people coming against us. We don't want people to counsel us. We don't want people to put mean words against us on social media. My friend, Jesus Christ is the only answer. Jesus Christ is the only help. And the removal of Jesus Christ by our politicians, by our school systems, by our school boards, by our colleges, by our culture, by our media, that is the problem. And that's the truth. I say again, Cord, the emperor has no clothes on. Nobody wants to say it. You remember that Aesop's fable? That fella fooled the emperor, and he said he was a great weaver. And you know, third grade, my daddy brought me home Aesop's fables. You know, my summers were spent up till midnight playing Scrabble with my mother. You know, they wonder why the education system's failing. The education system can never get above the family unit. You know, we need moms and dads in homes bringing up children with an emphasis on the way of God, an emphasis to fulfill their potential, an emphasis to learn and appreciate. And I praise God for stillness. I was taught stillness. We didn't have children's church when we were three or four. We had a nursery. Brother Leo, did you get anything out of the service? I learned stillness. I learned how to be still and keep my mouth shut. Had my little suit on, my little tie, and I sat there and I didn't move. I only got jerked out once. I dropped the hymnal. And my daddy jerked me out, took me to the bathroom, and wore me out. Now, I'm not saying he's right, but he did what he thought was best. I didn't mean to drop the hymnal. I'll never forget it. But I'm telling you, I learned stillness. I learned how to sit still. We used to take an hour drive every Thanksgiving and Christmas to eat dinner with my great aunt. Guess what? I didn't have a movie theater in the back seat. I didn't have a phone. I didn't have to play video games and have stuff exploding all over the place and blowing my mind. I sat there still and I looked out the window. And people wonder why at 62 now I can sit under a tree in the woods and talk to God. That is why. Parents would rather have technological babysitters than spend time with their children. And so that's why we've raised a whole generation that has an attention span of about 15 seconds. You know, I was joking about Jesse the other day when I said, what an advertisement for homeschooling. He knew four languages by the third grade. Well, I'll tell you somebody who did, Andrew Jackson. They were raised in what was called classical Christian education with the virtues and values of that curriculum where Latin was stressed, Greek was stressed. He knew four languages by the time he was in the third grade. We have people graduating college now that cannot write a sixth grade composition. You know, folks say, why do you need to learn how to write in cursive? It's a discipline. It's a mental discipline. We don't want mental discipline. We want to push a daggone button and get the answer and fool the teacher. I talked about stomach shrinking last week. Let me tell you what I learned my second year in medical school. When you don't use your brain, it shrinks. I never thought Psalm 46:10 would be such an important verse to a culture and to a generation. You got a great opportunity with Everly to raise her up, immersed in the truth of the Word of God, challenged, to challenge her senses, her ability to learn, her ability to receive, her ability to grow and expand and to take in. The one thing I've learned about the founding fathers, they wanted to better themselves so that they could be servants and better mankind. They wanted America to be a better country and others to be blessed by what they gained in knowledge and wisdom and ability. We live today in a self-centered, narcissistic culture that is me first. What can I get? What can I do? They believed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And implementing that mindset, let this mindset be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who gave of himself to make other people's lives better. And Jesus said, that's the only way to find true fulfillment. Because you're created in that image. That's your destiny. Who can I help today? Who can I bless today? God's truth or man's lies in stillness and in quietness I will possess my soul. I want to thank Jesus. You know, Patty and I have been sitting out in the mornings and listening to those birds. I want to praise God. There are still opportunities for quietness in this world. But I want you to understand something else. Paul wrote it in Corinthians. God is not the author of confusion. So if there's a schism between God's truth and man's lies, God's truth gets attacked with man's lies. You know what your quietness is going to get attacked with? The devil's confusion. The devil's always going to try to bring confusion and disorder into your life. And you need to recognize it. You need to claim victory over it. And you need to do like that mission statement from Harvard. Get alone with God. Get in prayer. And you're not going to get tested in your proficiency, not by a school teacher, but life will test you in your proficiency of your quiet time with God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and just spend a few moments quietly. We've been singing songs today about thanking God. Just spend a few moments quietly. I love that definition. A state or condition of tranquility, a sense of safety and security. Patience and endurance with tranquility and calmness and quietness. To rest, to be settled, and to be still. Thank you, Jesus. That's the way you want us to live and experience every day.